Acts chapter number 1, I want to look in verse 12, and we'll read a few verses, see what the Lord has for us today. The Bible says, verse number 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," or Olives, "which is from Jerusalem a seventh day's journey," about 1/16 mile. Bethany was located there at the foot of the Mount of Olives, along with the Garden of Gethsemane, and Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So we're in between Bethany and Jerusalem here, 1/16 mile from Jerusalem. Verse 13, "And when they were come in," speaking of these disciples, 11 disciples plus the 100 and, what would that be, 111, 120 total. Lord help me, my mind's blank. I went to the third grade, that's all I did. But what would that be, Justin? 120 minus 11, that's 118, isn't it? 119.
120 minus 11?
Yeah. Listen, I know it is, but I wanted Justin to feel smart this morning. That's not... Lord help. Amen. I got 130 meeting in the room. It wouldn't be 120 in there. Amen. But anyway, verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Our Heavenly Father, help us today. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in the house of the Lord. I pray you'll speak through me, Lord. Lord, there's times I think, Lord, before I stand behind this sacred desk or before I'm speaking some other pulpit, wherever it may be, I sometimes think that I need more help than the ones that are sitting there, Lord. And I think, am I really going to be a help today? But Lord, I know you said that if I would prepare myself and pray, that your word would not return void. And so Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, help these that are gathered, those that are participating in the live web streaming, Lord, help them, those that will download this message in the future, help them. And Lord, we'll thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, bear with me just for a moment or two, and I'll get right into the latter part of chapter 1 this morning. But last Lord's Day, I shared with you, those of you that were here, how the Lord had been impressing upon my heart for the last 3 or 4 months to get into the book of Acts. And I was reluctant, hesitant about it because I had taught some of the, I guess, half the chapters, the first 14 chapters of the book of Acts 4 years ago in the Bible Institute. And, so I kind of fought the Lord on the subject and of his will, but I finally, thank God, decided that I'd just do what he wants me to do. And so we started last week on these, chapter number 1 and these, some facts about, the book of Acts. We talked about the introduction to the book of Acts. We talked about who wrote it. Of course, it was the physician Luke. And we talked about how that it's a perfect continuation of the gospel of Luke, or the book of Luke, I should say, and how that both books, Luke and Acts, was wrote to the same man, Theophilus, and how that it is a sequel, so to speak, a second volume to the book of Luke. Exactly where Luke finishes in chapter, 24 of Luke is where he picks up in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Acts. And this is concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of Olives. Then we talked about where it was written, and we saw in the scripture that it was most likely written in the city of Rome, while Paul was most likely experiencing his second imprisonment there in the city of Rome for his faith in Jesus Christ. Then we talked about why it's so important. Why is it so important for you and I, the New Testament church, to study the book of Acts? And we talked about how that Pentecost is in this book. And that probably was the most remarkable display of God's power besides Calvary and the resurrection that ever happened on this earth was Pentecost. The, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the filling up of His servants so that they might do a great work for the glory of God. And then we got talking about the incident on the Mount of Olives, or the Mount Olive, the Bible says here in verse number 12. And we noticed that there were two things involved, and I want to pick up here this morning. I hope you have a pen and write these things down, and pray for the preacher as he tries to teach, and probably will preach a little bit too. But we're talking about the incident on the Mount of Olives, and we saw first of all that there was the assurance of Jesus. There were five things that we saw about the assurance of Jesus in verse number 1 through 8. We see that the Lord gives confirmation. Look at verse number 3. The confirmation is seen when He says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days." For 40 days after He resurrected from the grave, the Lord was upon this earth, proving, showing these disciples and those that followed Him after His resurrection, that He is alive and well. He was the same one that was crucified. He was the same one that walked and talked and did the great miracles before He was crucified. And He died, but yet He gave infallible proofs that He is alive and well. Hallelujah. That was the confirmation. Then we saw, second of all, not only the confirmation, but we saw the command. In verse 4 and 5, He tells His disciples, He says, "I want you to go to Jerusalem," which I said earlier, that it was about 6/10 of a mile from the Mount of Olives where the disciples were gathered to see the Lord for the very last time before His ascension. He says, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and when you get there, I want you to find the upper room, and I want you to stay there until the Holy Spirit, who I promised you would come, falls upon you and fills you up so that you might do a great work for the glory of God." And so we have the command. And then we saw in verse number 6 the confusion. Now, you have to understand, can you just imagine, it's about like the way I can relate this to me personally is it happens a lot to me that before I go home, there's usually people that want to speak to me. They want to ask me something. They want to tell me something. They want me to pray about something. And a lot of times I've heard people say, "Preacher, before you go," and that's what's happening here. "Jesus, before you go, can you answer a question for us? Before you go, we know John 14, you told us you're going to go away. We know we're here at the Mount of Olives because you're fixing to ascend into the clouds, into the heavens. We know that. But before you go, can I have one last word? Can I ask you a question? We're confused about this kingdom of heaven, and when is it going to happen? When are you going to set up the kingdom of Israel, and when is Israel going to be the powerhouse, so to speak, the power kingdom of all the world?" And of course, they, as Jews, were looking forward to the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, when He will rule with Israel and with God's people for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. And they were concerned about the kingdom of heaven. But notice in verse number 3, I thought this was interesting this morning as I was reading. Notice what it says in verse number 3, "To whom also He showed Himself alive of His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, watch this, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, I'm not going to go into it, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two totally different things. The kingdom of God is something that is physical, or will be physical. The kingdom of heaven is what is physical. That is the millennial reign. That is when Israel will rule and reign 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ. It's the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, then the millennial reign. And they're concerned about the kingdom of heaven, or they call it in verse number 6, the kingdom of Israel. But the Lord was concerned with the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is something that is not physical. It's something that is spiritual. You and I make up the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is made up of God's people. And what He is telling to these disciples, "I'm going away, but I'm empowering you with the Holy Spirit." Why? Because there's others that need to be added to the kingdom of God. They were so concerned about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Israel, when they would rule and reign, they forgot about the Jews and the Gentiles all around them that were dying and going to hell. And so often our heads get up in the clouds and we can't wait to go to heaven. We talk about heaven, but while we're still here, we need to be winning folks to the Lord. We need to be doing our part to add to the kingdom of God and not get so wrapped up with the kingdom of heaven. So there's confusion there. And so we know in verse number 7 that there's clarification. Notice what the Lord said to His disciples. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. He said, it's not for you to know right now. They said, when are we going to rule and reign? When is Israel going to get underneath this oppression of the Roman Empire? We've been under so much oppression ever since Abraham left Mesopotamia. And when are we going to rule and reign? When are we going to be that great kingdom that no one can defeat again? When are we going to rule and reign? You promised us that from the Old Testament prophets. And the Lord says, it's coming, but I'm not going to let you know when. It's kind of like the rapture. We know He's coming back, but He doesn't tell us when. But He is coming back. As certain it is that He's coming back, there's the uncertainty of when He's coming back. And that's what He's saying concerning the kingdom of heaven. It's coming. Mark my words, it's coming. But I'm not going to tell you when. Just be ready. All right, now verse number 8, when we talk about the assurance of Jesus, notice the commission. Once again, He must commission these men. He must, these men and women, apologize women. These were good, godly women at the time too that could be soul winners and witness for the glory of God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see the commission, and now I want you to see the ascension of Jesus. After the Lord has dealt with His disciples, He's tried to prepare His disciples for this time. He's going now to prepare a place, but before He went to prepare a place, He's been trying to prepare their heart. You know, in John 14, Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Before He went to prepare a place, He first prepared their heart so that He could go and prepare a place. And so now He's commissioned His disciples. He wants them to go out and win folks for the kingdom of God. Tell them that I'm alive and well. Tell them that besides me there is no other Savior. And then we see the ascension of Jesus. Notice in verse number 9 with me. And when He had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. The time has now come. The Lord has been preparing their heart that He would go away. John 14, John chapter number 19, you can read these verses where the Lord, or John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, I don't want to go there, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, verse 25, 26, 27, 28, we read, the Lord is preparing their heart, He's saying, I'm going to go away. I'm going to have to leave you. I've been here for 3.5 years, but I'm going to have to go. And the work's going to have to continue. What I've begun, it's going to have to continue through you. And so I can just imagine, being so close to someone and spending almost every moment with a person, 3.5 years. A person that is so lovely and so wonderful and so kind and so gracious and so powerful and so like no one else. And now He's leaving. It will trouble you too. Here's their Messiah, here's their King, here's their Lord, here's their Savior. And now He's leaving, so their heart has to be broken. Isn't it like that when it comes to our experiences of valleys and heartaches, disappointments, disturbances, troubles? The first initial emotion we have when it comes to heartaches, and even when it comes to doing God's will, it seems to always be a sadness or a broken heart. You think about so often when God wants you to do something, it seems the first initial sadness as you are doing that, as you go into that will of God, as you're going into what God wants you to do, it seems like so often the initial emotion we have is sadness. When my daughter was diagnosed with leukemia, that was the will of God. Our first initial emotion was not, glory be to God, hallelujah, let's have a parade. We cried and we cried and we cried and we cried. You understand? You ever been through something that you look back now and you say, that was God's will. I didn't understand it. I didn't like it at the beginning, but now I clearly see that was God's will. And you understand the first emotion you really experienced was sadness. This was God's will that Jesus should go back to the Father. It is God's will that these disciples should go out to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world and spread the gospel that Jesus died and yet He arose again. That is the will of God, but yet their heart was broken. But the Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Where's the joy at, preacher? Well, I'll give you the joy. Look at verse number 11. Their hearts are broken, but the Lord gives them peace and joy even in the midst of this heartache. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why are you still here? You need to be getting down to Jerusalem where you were told to go. Angels, I mean, these angels here, all they knew was to obey God. That's all they knew. When God said it, you were to obey Him. He said, why are you standing gazing up in the heavens? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, watch this, here's the peace, here's the joy, here's the comfort in their trial, shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go away. Yes, He left, but understand, He is coming. He is coming again. Amen. He's coming back. Don't you remember what He said? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you I'd go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why? To receive you unto Myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. Amen? You want the Lord to come again? Anybody want the Lord to come back? You looking for Him? He's going to have to first go away. You can't come back unless you leave. I know this is elementary, dear. What, Watson? Is that right? I know, but listen, you can't come back from somewhere unless you go somewhere. And the Lord said, I'm coming back, but I've got to go away first. Why? Because I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, and I'm going to be making intercession for you so that when you get down and out and you get discouraged, I'm going to ask the Father to encourage you, send somebody by to lift you up, read the Word of God, and let it refresh your spirit where you'll be revived and you'll go forward for the glory of the Father. The ascension of Jesus. Notice this, what it says about the coming of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. The rapture and the second coming are totally different. They're not the same events. The rapture will happen in a moment when a lot of us are not ready for it. A lot of folks will preach from what Matthew 24 that the rapture is like a thief in the night. That's not in reference to the rapture. It's in reference to the second coming. But it will be like a thief in the night because a thief comes when you don't expect him. Are you going to help me? He comes when you don't expect him. Number two, a thief always comes. He never gets the trash. Anybody ever have a thief broke in your house? We had a thief broke in our church. You remember that? I don't know how many there were, but they broke in here, stole the guitar, some tools. But you know what? They left the trash full. They didn't take it off. I mean, what kind of thieves are that? Wouldn't even take the garbage off. A cop come by one day, and I walk up here a lot at night, and I've got a flashlight, and sometimes I carry the old Smith & Wesson 40. So please don't hide behind a bush. Please don't hide behind a bush and try to spook me at night. I love to shoot several times before I realize it's you. But I come here, and one day I was walking around, and it's dark, and the porch light wasn't on. I'm messing around on the porch or doing maybe watering the flower. I don't know what I was doing. But I had came out from the back, and I had a bag of trash. So here he come. He put the spotlight on me. And I just kind of ignored it because I'm the pastor. I wasn't trying to steal anything. But he didn't know that. He just doing his job. But so I did. Like he turned it up another notch. I mean, he put in an extra 12-volt battery or something. Because it like, Lord, God, that's the brightest light I've ever seen in my life. And then he got out and said, hey, I said, hey, how you doing? He probably thought, man, that's a nice robber there. He's a kind thief. He's either really, really high on something or he's really friendly. And he said, "Oh, he said, who are you?" I said, "I'm the pastor." And he came and he had met me. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, pastor." I said, "That's all right." I said, "You already knew I wasn't a thief because I got a bag of trash. You ever known of a thief break in a house and take the trash off for him?" He said, "Oh, guess I did." But the thief never comes for the trash. What does he come for? The goods, the valuables. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying sinners are trash. I'm just saying that Jesus is coming back for the valuables, His people. You know how valuable we are? The Bible calls us the pearl of great price. That's what the thief's coming back for. Amen? Amen. And then what happens with the thief? He comes and what? He's gone. Boom. He's here. He's gone. That's what it's going to be. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. And He's not coming to this earth. He's not going to plant His feet on this earth. The Bible says we'll meet Him in the air. He's coming back with those that have gone before us, our family and friends. We're going to meet them in the air. But the second coming is different. In the first coming, He's coming for us. In the second coming, we're coming back with Him. And He's going to place His feet on the Mount of Olives. And there's going to be a great earthquake, and the Mount of Olives is going to rip in twain or in two. And so they're two totally different events. And so the Lord here is talking about the rapture. He said, "Why stand you gazing?" He said, "This same Jesus, the very one that left, is the very one that will come back." Hallelujah. And He said, "The way He was taken up is the way He'll come back." There's two things about the rapture that the angel tells us. First of all, the rapture will happen quickly. I mean, they're just talking, Brother Keith, to Jesus, and Jesus is ministering to them. He says, "I want you to go out, and I want you to win folks for the glory of God. I want you to do this, and I'm going to empower you with Holy Ghost power." And just like that, boom, the Lord is taken up. He didn't say, "All right, count down to 30. It wasn't NASA. He didn't say, "All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There He went. No. Boom, quickly. Guess what? He's coming back quickly. You say, "We're not going to have no warning." The only warnings He give you is that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous means hazardous or dangerous. I think we're there. I say often, we're not living in the last days. We're living in the last hours of the last day. I believe with all my heart. I believe the Lord could come back today. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. It's all fulfilled except one. Except one needs to be fulfilled, and that is the last person to be saved. Whoever that person is, wherever they may be, could be somebody in this auditorium. Wouldn't it be something, you get saved today and you're the last one and boom, we're out of here. You're holding us up, sinner. Amen. You're holding us up. Get saved today. I want to go home. Amen. Amen. Quit dragging your feet. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. Get saved. Amen. And anyway, He come quick. And then number two, how'd He go up? The Bible says that He went up in a cloud. Verse number 9, a cloud received Him. The clouds have always been like chariots of the Lord. They've always been like something you read in the Old Testament about the cloud that hovered above the tabernacle and how it moved. And when it moved, they were to move to the next dwelling place as they traveled the wilderness. And here it is. Here's a glory cloud. The Bible says it's not only coming back quickly, but it's coming back with the clouds. I love that song, "This Could Be the Cloud He's Coming Back On." I'm about to sing again. Woke up early one morning, walked outside, looked up to the heavens, and there was one little cloud floating by. And I thought to myself, "That could be the cloud He's coming back on." Amen? He's coming back with the clouds. Amen? And so He's coming back. Now, understand this, and it's 6 till for those who want to know what time it is. Understand that when He went up, He went out of their sight, didn't He? Come on, amen that. That's even you kids can, or youth can amen that. That's easy to understand. As He went up, He went out of their sight. He went out of their sight, but one day, He's going to be in the sight of all God's people. One day, He went out of their sight, but one day He's going to be in the sight of all God's people. But let me say this, while He is out of our sight, we're never out of His sight. While He is out of our sight, we are never out of His sight. He knows where we are. He knows what you're going through this morning. And then notice not only the incident there on the Mount of Olives, but notice the incident in the upper room. And we'll close here. Look at verse number 12. They return. The Bible says they returned in Jerusalem to the mount called Olivet, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a 7th day's journey. And when they, all these disciples and these 11, these 109 people, Brother Justin, they all, plus the 11 makes 120. Amen. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and there abode both Peter, James, and John. It gives 11 names of these disciples. One is missing. You know who that is, don't you? Judas Iscariot. He has betrayed the Lord. He has hung himself. And I guess most likely the branch that he, or tree limb that he hung himself on was weak, and it broke because of his weight, and he fell, and the Bible says that it burst his insides out of such a tremendous fall. He hung himself, and then he fell on the ground, on the rocks. Okay? And so there's 11 here. And so the Bible says they continue with one accord, verse 14, in prayer and supplication. Notice there's two things that happens when we talk about the incident in the upper room. The first thing that happens is a prayer meeting. You know, I think this is a good example. Hear me out this morning. It's a good example these disciples and these 109 other followers of the Lord gives us after the Lord has ascended to heaven. Here they are, not understanding everything. The Holy Spirit has not descended on them yet. Pentecost has not happened yet. We'll get in chapter 2 and we're going to see that. And so they're not empowered by the Holy Spirit yet. The Lord, their Savior, their King, their Master, their Leader, their Teacher has left. And now 0.6 miles they walk from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And as they walk, Jesus, bodily speaking, is not with them. Now, I don't know if you understand. Some of you may just, some folks have such a hard heart, they don't get tender about nothing. But to me, that tenderizes my heart. To know that here they are all this time, they've walked with the Lord, and now for 0.6 miles, they're commanded to leave where he last saw him, and now they've got to walk 0.6 miles all the way back to Jerusalem without the Lord being right there with them. I don't know. I know how it is to walk away from a grave after a funeral of a loved one or a friend that I love so much. I know what it feels like to actually, when they finally close that casket, and you feel like if you're not careful, the devil says it's over. But it's not over. That's not the grave for God's people. It's resurrection ground. But still, their body. You won't be able, until you see them in heaven, you won't be able to touch them. You won't be able to hug them. You won't be able to kiss them. You won't be able to hear their voice. You're not able to hold their hand. You're not able to sit in church with them. Not able to go down to their favorite restaurant with them. I mean, when you walk from that grave, you know how that feels? That little walk from the grave to your car is just crushing, isn't it? I believe that's the feeling these disciples and these other followers of the Lord had. 0.6 miles. Now they have left. The last time they'll see the Lord until they die and go to heaven. And now they're walking, and I can imagine how their heart is broken. But you know what they did? Look at verse 13. Bible says, and when they were come in, they went up into the upper room. Drop to verse 14. What did they do in the upper room? These all continue with one accord in prayer. Yeah, I know that we're all holy this morning because it's Sunday. I know that. But I'm telling you, a lot of times we get disheartened and we get discouraged. We have disturbances in our life. We have even discord. And a lot of times, instead of going and praying about it, seeking God's help, we'll go to the complaining room. We'll go to the room of depression. Now listen, I've been depressed before. I know how it feels to be depressed. Probably not as depressed as some of you have, but I've been low at times. I mean, I've been low. I've been so low that I didn't want nobody around me. And you may have been there too. Most likely, if you live very long, you're going to feel depression. But there's some folks that feels it more harshly than I ever have, and my heart goes out to them. It's hard to understand how they feel. You love them and you want to help them, and sometimes you don't know what to say because you don't want them to go through that depression. One of the greatest men of God that ever walked on this earth was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And did you know that he battled depression all of his life? He battled it. A man of God who won thousands and thousands to the Lord. He's called the Prince of Preachers. Many of you have morning and evening devotions written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But he battled depression. How many of you read that book? You were uplifted. You were encouraged. Do you understand? The man battled depression. And I'm telling you what, depression can really knock you down. And I believe these men were feeling a little depressed. I don't know about you, but when I get depressed, I want to eat. Is anybody else like that? Hey, man, good. I want to eat, and I want to eat in my bedroom with my TV and the door shut. Don't nobody bother me. I'm going to eat this 5-gallon chocolate ice cream, and I'm going to cry in it, and I'm going to watch TV, watch Matt Dillon just shoot everybody up that comes in town that's a villain. Hallelujah. And some people eat. Some people, they need to do other things, or it causes them to do other things. But these disciples, they decided our depression ought to bring us to our knees. Are you with me today? I'm telling you, I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm just trying to follow the Lord. But I tell you, thank you, Brother Tom, I tell you, it's one of the hardest things to do is to pray when you're depressed. I mean, it's hard. I mean, there's times, I'm just going to be honest with you, things happen in my life or have happened in my past, and I pray and I say, Lord, I can't even pray. I said, Lord, I don't even know what to say. Lord, I've told you this same situation over and over. You already know about it. I don't have to tell you. You know me better than I know myself. You know what I'm going through. You know how I feel. You know what I think I need. Lord, I can give you advice on how to deal with this if you just listen. It's hard to pray when you're depressed. It's hard to pray when you're discouraged. But I'm telling you, it's the best thing for us. You don't have to pray like a great prayer warrior. Dear God, Thou Almighty One in Heaven, holy are Your works. Dear God, you don't have to pray. You say, Lord, my heart's broken. And Lord, I'm depressed. And Lord, I'm not telling You anything that You don't know. But I can't pick my head up. I got to have Your help, Lord. You know my heart. I want to live for You. You know my heart. I want to serve You. But You're going to have to give me a little extra help, or I'm going to fall flat on my face. These disciples prayed. The one they had loved is now gone, but they prayed. They prayed. Not knowing they were about to go, Miss Tiffany, into uncharted waters, but they prayed. They were going to unfamiliar territory, but they prayed. You know how your troubles drive you to your knees? Drive you to your knees, don't they? You know, I'm not talking about praying. I'm talking about you actually feel you're so burdened that you're so burdened that it just seems like you keep falling and falling until finally it's like, and your head droops. And boy, I tell you, you can't hardly pick yourself up. You can't hardly go. You're so discouraged. You know the old saying, what old folks say, and as we get older, we say it. We bend down to pick something up, and it hurts to get back up. Anybody like that? It hurts to get back. So we always say, is there anything else I need to do while I'm down here? Right? Is there anything else I need to do down here, husband, while I'm down here, honey? Is there anything else you need me to get while I'm down here? Because it's going to be rough getting back up. Let me tell you this. When troubles drive you to your knees, why don't you have that same mentality, that same thought when it drives you? Just think to yourself, is there anything else I should do while I'm down here? And say, yeah, since I'm down here already, I guess I need to go ahead and just pray while I'm here. And you go ahead and pray. See, God will drive us to our knees so that we might pray to Him. So that we might seek His face and ask for His help. God, help us to pray. Miss Sarah, if you'll come, I'm not even going to go to the next point. There was a prayer meeting, and then there's going to be a business meeting. And we'll study that business meeting. We'll study these disciples, who they are, and how they cast lots for a new apostle to make up the 12. But I think it's a good place to end today, and how you and I need to be reminded that while we're down there, on our knees, that is, we need to just go ahead and pray. Just cry out to God. Just cry out to God. You know, I watch, and even now, I guess you're going to laugh. I'm tender-hearted, but I was sitting down with my children yesterday, and they was watching Toy Story 3. I love movies like that. At least they don't cuss. Run around with someone else's wife. Ain't that great? And so I was watching that, and man, I like it. I'm still a kid. And man, they got toys on there that I used to have, you know. You think, wow, I missed that toy, you know. And I still like to have some G.I. Joes I used to have, you know. I had all kind of Transformers and G.I. Joes. Hey, man? And I wish I had them. Maybe worth some money now. I don't know. Some of them matchbox cars I had and train tracks and trains. Jermaine says every kid's got to have a train. Hey, man? But I watched that, and towards the end, Woody had to tell Andy bye. Andy's going off to college. It was sad. I mean, I'm sitting there, Matthew, and I'm trying not to cry. I'm telling God's truth. I'm not lying. I wanted to cry. Man, that's sad. I mean, that's his toy forever. And they got to separate. He hands Woody and Buzz Lightyear and Rex and you tell I watch too much cartoons, but I know them all. He hands them all, Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head, don't forget them. He hands them to a little girl who's playing in the front yard. And when he drives off, oh boy, I can't even talk about it. I want to cry right now. He says, bye, partner. And I call Matthew a lot my partner. And boy, I put two together and I looked over at him and he's over there smiling, rocking. And I'm like, I hope to God I never have to say bye, partner. No, I want to go over and hug him. And he gets up and I said, come here, son. I hugged him. And he's wondering, what's daddy hugging me for? And I'm just hugging him and holding him. And I'm trying to hold it back because he's my partner. I said, one day he'll get married. One day he'll go to college or whatever, and I'll have to say bye, partner. Oh, God, please come back soon, Lord. And I thought about that, how that relates, so to speak. I know it's comical, but relates to what the disciples must have felt, how close they were to the Lord, and how the Lord has went. But yet, he went, watch this, but yet he didn't leave them. Do you understand that? He went away, but yet he didn't. Only the Lord could do that because His presence is still here. And you and I that are saved, He dwells within the temple of our body. There's never a verse in the Bible that says, ask Jesus to come into your heart. There's not one verse that tells a sinner to do that. It says to repent. Repent of your sins and accept by faith the death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. And that alone, and you can be saved. But we say often, oh, the Lord lives in my heart. He doesn't live in that organ that's the size of a closed fist. That's the size of a human heart. He doesn't live in there. Can you contain God in a little heart? But His presence is with us. He indwells. The Bible says we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Tell me how you're going to lose your salvation. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, how are you going to lose each other? And so yet He went away, but yet He's here with us. And His presence is real in our life. But one day, bodily, He will come back. And these old bodies are not good enough to go to heaven. They don't allow wrinkles in heaven. Can't go with wrinkles. I have sometimes bags over my eyes where I don't sleep good, and so I put on my eye syrup, not eye makeup, to try to take the puffy. My wife says put Preparation H on there, but I said, you forget that. I'd rather put cold cucumbers on there than Preparation H. She said, it'll help the swelling. I said, speak for yourself. But I'm telling you, you know, these old bodies, they're wrinkled, they're frail, they're sickly. They get coughs. I shook somebody's hand right before I shook. They went, oh my. Then shook my hand like, oh my goodness. No, they didn't do that. But anyway, these old bodies. But one day we're going to have a new body. Hallelujah. The corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And forever we'll be with the Lamb and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And forever and ever we'll praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, He's went away. But while He's away, He's not only now preparing us a place, but in these services, He's preparing our heart. In your Bible time, He's preparing your heart.
He's preparing you when you pray. Listen, when it drives you to your knees while you're down there, don't forget to pray.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.